Praise God. Well, this morning, as I was seeking the Lord to find out what He'd have me to share with you, I really felt led. Of course, you know, this is our service, our last service before Christmas. And so obviously I was seeking the Lord concerning Christmas and what we would share with you to just help you understand what Jesus came to do for us more, perhaps more than you've ever understood before. And that's the beauty of it. You know, somebody said to me not long ago, and I don't recall exactly who it was that said it to me, but they said to me, in fact, I do remember, but anyway, they said to me, you know, I've never read the same book for so many years as I've read this book. Isn't that something? Amen. Isn't it nice to know? And it's a beautiful thing. And really, it's a testimony of the fact that this book is different than any other book you'll ever read. Because it's not just a book. It is inspired by God. It has the breath of God upon it. And therefore, there are things in this that we would not know about God unless we had this book. And then it's progressive. We learn something every time. And there's going to be things I share with you today about what Jesus came to do. More insight into things that are going to help you, I believe, to become more established and rooted in the things of God. And so I've entitled this message, A Birth Like No Other. Can you say that with me? A Birth Like No Other. There was no other birth, any other birth ever in the whole history of mankind that was like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to understand that a little bit better as we get into this. Now, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, if you'd open up to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible or Bible app, you should bring one if you come on a regular basis, one or the other. But I will have it up here. We know that there will be visitors today. And so, and I usually, not all the time, but I usually have it up there anyway. But it's going to be on the screen for those that don't have it. But if you do have a Bible or app or whatever, it's good for you to find it and see it in your own Bible and to underline and to highlight and to put stars next to scriptures that really resonate with you, because those will get into your heart that much better. You follow what I'm saying? Amen. And so in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we're going to begin reading here at verse 30. We're going to read down through verse 34. If you're there, say yes. And then we're going to go beyond that in the next frame. We're going to go down through verse 38. But let's read this. Then the angel said to her, that's to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." I'm going to pause there just for a moment. The name Jesus, from the Old Testament, Yeshua or Joshua, it means Jehovah our salvation. And so even in the naming of Jesus, we see that in His name is salvation. And we're going to talk a little bit about what is salvation. What does that include? But His name was to be called Jesus, Yeshua, which means the God of our salvation, our deliverance, if you will. And then reading on, it says, the angel speaking to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." I'll pause there as well. Notice it says that He will be great. That word great in the Greek has the idea of important. It has the idea of high importance and splendid, magnificent, extraordinary, and wonderful. How many of you know Jesus is extraordinary and wonderful? Amen? And when you think about the word extraordinary, it means extraordinary. He was not ordinary in any way. Isn't that right? Amen. And so again, He will be great, the angel said to Mary, and will be called the Son of the highest or the Most High God is one of the major names of God in the Old Testament, especially the Most High God. Really, it's kind of to show those that were worshipers of other gods, so to speak, so-called gods, demons, if you will, that there is a Most High. There is the highest God, the one and only highest God that is above any other so-called God that the pagans or other religions would happen to worship. Isn't that right? Amen. And so it says here, the angel said that He's going to be called the Son of the Highest or the Most High God. And when it talks about Jesus being the Son of God or the Son of the Highest, it means this, one of the same nature. One of the same nature is what that means. And so He was always of the nature of God. He always was God. In fact, we know the Bible says that He was God made flesh. Isn't that right? That the God of the Old Testament, Yeshua, we'll say Yahweh, God, Jehovah, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we're going to try our best to articulate as to why God became flesh to dwell amongst us. And it happened in the womb of Mary, again, some 2,000 years ago. And so as it reads further into this, it says, it goes on and it says this, "And the Lord God will give Him the throne of his father David. And of course, that speaks of rulership, that speaks of kingship. And so again, the idea of a throne of his father David. And of course, his father David on his mother's side, because Mary was of the lineage of David, even though Jesus didn't have an earthly father, he had the heavenly father, but he was in David's lineage by way of Mary. And so again, he was enthroned in the same, if you will, kingship of his father David. And then it reads on, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I want you to know that there will never be an end to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's coming again. He's coming again. We're celebrating in a special way his first coming. But you know what? In celebrating his first coming, can we not also celebrate his second coming that we're expecting any day now? Amen? Amen. And so as it goes on with this, it reads, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Of course, the idea of knowing a man in that sense is to know a man in a sexual way in order to have a baby. And of course, you know, that's a legitimate question. She's a young girl, maybe 16, 17 years old. And she said, how am I going to have a baby if I do not know a man? And now the angel is going to answer that question for her as we go on into verse 35. It says, and the angel answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest. Everybody say power of the highest. So the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her, and did come upon her, and the power of God, or the power of the Most High God, it goes on further and it says, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so again, we see here that one, that baby that would be formed in the womb of Mary, because the Holy Spirit's power is what brought that conception about, he would be a holy one, pure in every way, sinless instead of sinful, like every other human being that ever lived. Every one of us was born in sin, but there was one who was not, and that was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen? And so he is called that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Then the angel goes further and says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Of course, that would be the mother. Elizabeth would be the mother of who we came to know as John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so John, who became known as John the Baptist, was a cousin of Jesus on Mary's side. And he was brought about in order to be a voice in the wilderness to prepare people for the day of the Lord, for the Lord's coming, who was to come, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so God's plan is being carried out here. And as it goes on, now notice now, for with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. Obviously, Mary needed to hear that. She needed to hear, hey, you know what? How shall this be, seeing I do not know a man? And he said, amongst other things, with God, nothing is impossible. You see, you know, if you believe in God, then believing in a virgin birth is not hard to believe in. Is everybody hearing me? And we'll talk about that a little bit more as well as it goes on with this. Notice Mary's response. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so what did she say? She said, let it be unto me. She accepted this proposal. She accepted what God desired to do. Let it be to me according to your word. A girl who was devoted to Jehovah God. A girl devoted to her faith. And she said, let it be unto me according to your word. And of course, we know that it was. Now, in all of this, I want to give you two thoughts this morning. Is everybody doing all right? First of all, we're going to talk about the mystery of his birth. And then secondly, we want to talk about the ministry of his birth, or what his birth accomplished for you and me. Let's talk about the mystery of his birth. And this is where I pray that we'll be able to grasp this. And really, it's up to me to be able to articulate with the help of the Lord in such a way that you really get it. And when you get it, man, it's going to change, I believe, everything concerning how you understand this virgin birth and the necessity of a virgin birth. as we go into this, the mystery of the birth. First of all, I wrote this, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is laughed at and mocked by the world. They think it's some kind of primitive superstition. And then the truth is, without the virgin birth of Jesus, there would be no salvation. There would be no Christianity. There would be no hope of eternity. It is a vital foundation of all Christianity. Another thing to know is that the devil hates the virgin birth. It was the beginning of his total defeat and the end of his rule over humanity. And so the devil hates it. And of course, those that follow the devil, whether they realize it or not, they're going to hate it as well. And they're going to mock it and they're going to ridicule it and all that kind of thing. But nevertheless, the worst part of this is, and this is worse than the mockery of the world and the laughing of the world, if you will, because there are so many so-called Christians who don't really believe in the virgin birth either. They call themselves Christians and they don't believe in the virgin birth. And maybe they are believers in Christ, but for whatever reason, they've never been taught the importance of the virgin birth. But I pray that we begin to realize the importance of this and how vital. And again, as I already stated to you, without the virgin birth, there is no Christianity. Without the virgin birth, there's no payment for our sin. Without the virgin birth, there's no atonement for our sin, if you will. And so, again, this is so vital, so important for us to know. Now, notice now, I've got some three statements here I want to give you. Are you ready? Is everybody all right here? And so just because our finite minds don't understand something doesn't make it untrue. We can just let that resonate. You must realize that you and I have limited minds, don't we? That our ability to comprehend certain things is automatically going to be limited. We're not going to be able to understand everything about a God who is infinite. God is infinite. We are finite. And so it's impossible for us to know everything about a God who is infinite when we are finite. And that goes with the next one. We cannot fully understand an infinite God and his ways with our finite minds. We need to comprehend at least that far that we cannot totally understand an infinite God. And then on with that, if we can believe Genesis 1:1, which reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," then why can't we believe that God can cause a virgin to conceive and have a baby? Notice the last sentence. If God designed the way natural birth would occur, why can't he design a supernatural birth? I mean, he's the one that came up with the way. How many of you know that God made some natural laws, but how many of you know that he being a supernatural God, he can change natural laws if he wants to? Is everybody with me? But when you think about the creation of the universe, and really, you know, if you look around you, some people, you know, they doubt creation. We'll talk about that in a few moments as well. They doubt it was created. They think it evolved or just came about by an explosion and, you know, just by, you know, just by happenstance or whatever, right? But you know what? That is foolishness, first of all. That makes no sense, and we'll deal with that in a couple of minutes as well. But again, if you believe that God created the universe, including the earth, then really having a virgin conceive and have a son is a little thing compared to that. You think about an ever-expanding universe. You think about the design that's all around us. You think about the design of the human body, the heart, the liver, and how it's mechanized. If you think about the design of even the universe and the setting of the planets and the cosmos and all of that, I mean, there had to be, as far as I'm concerned, and I hope that all of you or most of you at the very least believe this as well, there's evidence of intellect behind all of that. You understand me here? I mean, there is not some, you know, blind matter that just happened to have these things happen because everything happened to come into order or whatever, just by accident or whatever, and poof, the universe occurred. No, it makes more sense. It's more rational to believe that there's an intelligence behind the creation in which we see and experience every day. Is everybody here? And so if we can believe that God created this universe, this earth, these mountains, these oceans, these rivers, these different species of animals that still today are being discovered in some cases, especially in the deepest parts of the ocean, they're discovering new species even to this day. I mean, what a vast mind our God must have. Is everybody with me? And so if we can believe that, can we not believe that God can cause a virgin young woman to conceive and have a baby? I believe we can if we have any kind of rational thinking at all. If you believe in God and can't believe he can cause a virgin to conceive and give birth, then your God is too small. Now, in Luke chapter 1, again, verses 34 and 35, notice now, then Mary, I'm going to repeat this again in this context. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, the power of God was well able to form a body for the second member of the Godhead, the Christ, if you will, was put within this body, formed within Mary's womb. And there's a reason for that that we're going to see very clearly. Notice to substantiate this even more, Matthew 1:20, the angel encourages Joseph to not fear marrying Mary with these words, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Matthew 1:18, Matthew states that the virgin, quote, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Again, by the power of the highest, God used her womb in order to bring his son, in order to bring redemption, in order to bring salvation to all that would believe on what he would end up doing by going to the cross, taking the punishment for our sin, and then rising from the dead once again. And then in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it also teaches the virgin birth where it says God sent his son born of a woman. And if you remember, the first prophecy given concerning this was found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God speaks to the serpent who was being used by Satan, really speaking to Satan. And he said to Satan, he said to him that there is a seed of a woman coming, and he's going to stomp your head. This is paraphrased. He's going to stomp your head and you're going to bruise his heel. What is he saying? The seed of the woman, usually when one refers to the seed, it's referring to the father, the man. But in this case, a prophetic word back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, a prophetic word said the seed of the woman, denoting virgin birth. As we go further in Scripture, it reveals to us what that actually means. The virgin birth would cause Jesus to come, and he would defeat the adversary Satan who had stolen from man the dominion that God had given him. And Jesus would gain that back again, and we'll deal with that a little bit in a moment. Are you receiving this? Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, now notice now, again on the screen, from these passages, it is certainly clear that Jesus' birth was the result of the Holy Spirit working within Mary's body. The immaterial, the spirit, and the material, Mary's womb, were both involved. Mary, of course, could not impregnate herself, and in that sense, she was simply a vessel. Only God could perform the miracle of the incarnation. What does incarnation mean? Incarnation means becoming flesh. In this case, the incarnation of Christ is God becoming flesh, or God becoming man, and thank God he did. So the virgin birth seems more reasonable than what some skeptics believe, all right? Because, you know, some skeptics, you know, very intelligent in the natural. Very intelligent in the natural. And they come up with all sorts of doozies. And yet they think the virgin birth is a doozy. But notice what this particular Stephen Hawking, who's now dead, and unless he repented, he is not with God right now. It says this, Cambridge physicist Stephen Hawking's latest attempt to propose an atheistic explanation for our universe. Notice what he said, quote, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now let's just think about that for a moment. How does the universe, an unconscious material universe, create itself from nothing? Nothing in our experience says that anything comes from nothing. Nothing produces nothing. It takes something to produce something. Are you hearing me here today? But yet, in his mind, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there's something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. So, in other words, we exist because of nothing. Nothing made something. Now, that is illogical, irrational, and ridiculous. And even the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then another atheist said this. And his name, Quentin Smith, he said, the fact of the matter is that most reasonable belief is that we came from nothing, by nothing and for nothing. So we have no purpose, obviously, right? People that believe that, you know, the only conclusion you can come to is we have no purpose in life because we came from nothing. Notice what he said. It says again, we came from nothing, by nothing and for nothing. So we're here for nothing. What a hopeless kind of mentality this is. I mean, a rational thinker would have to think, well, you know, really, does that even make sense that we should live with the idea that we're here for nothing? Even that is a defeatist, fatalistic kind of thinking. Is everybody with me here? And so he says this. He says again that we come from nothing, by nothing, and for nothing. We should acknowledge our foundation in nothingness and feel awe at the marvelous fact that we have a chance to participate briefly in this incredible sunburst that interrupts without reason the reign of non-being. But yet the virgin birth is something to mock. These individuals and many others like them have so many ridiculous thoughts and ideas that they are not ones to talk about the birth of a Savior through a virgin birth. Is everybody with me here today? And so when so-called intellectuals begin to tell you, well, you know, you're just a foolish Christian, just have enough knowing on the inside that it doesn't matter what they think because they have some notions that are totally ridiculous. You understand? Now notice what the scripture says in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Notice what it says. Everybody there? No, you're not there. You're up here, right? It says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that's God's invisible attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. I'm going to pause there for a moment, but notice what it's saying. It's saying creation itself reveals certain attributes of God. It reveals His omniscience or His all-knowingness. It shows His omnipotence or His all-powerfulness. Is everybody hearing me here? And so even creation itself should speak to a non-believer and convince a non-believer, even by viewing creation, that there is a creator. And so going on with this, it says, so that they are without excuse. Again, it says that it's understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So those that deny God, those that reject God, God says there is no excuse. Because I have, God says, I have revealed myself at the very least to them by way of nature, by way of creation that's around them. They should recognize and be able to understand that there must be a creator if we have a creation. And we could say it this way as well. They must be able to understand that there must be, if there is design in creation, and there is. I mean, you ask any scientist, and one particular Richard Dawkins said, everybody's got to keep in mind that even though things look designed, they're really not, because he's an atheist. But it looks designed. But he says, but you got to remember, always keep in mind, remind yourself, it's not really designed, it only looks designed. That's another rational thinking of an atheist. But anybody that's going to be unbiased, they've got to acknowledge that the world is designed. There's design everywhere around us. And God is saying that if they see the design in the world, then logically speaking, there must be a designer. Because if you look at a painting that is a beautiful painting, you know there must have been a painter. If you look at a work of art of any kind, you know that there had to be an artist in order to make that work of art. Isn't that correct? And so again, rationally speaking, and even looking at our experiences in every other realm, we know that if there's design, there's a designer. If there's creation, there's a creator. And God says anybody that rejects that or denies that is without excuse. They'll not be able to stand before Him in any time and be able to say, well, this is my excuse for not believing. He says you don't have any excuse. And then going on with this, notice it reads further, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice thoughts, hearts, foolishness. And then notice the last phrase. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Boy, that describes a lot of people in this world today. Describes a lot of people that claim to be wise. They come off as being so intellectual, so smart in so many ways. But the Bible says they profess to be wise. But in reality, if they reject the fact that God exists, at the very least that God exists, if they reject that, they are fools. Notice how the Amplified says it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. So true, isn't it? All right, so we have this mystery of the virgin birth. The fact is that if we believe in a God all-powerful, it should not be a big leap to believe that God can cause a baby to be born in the womb of a human being in order to bring the God-man to redeem us from our sin, to pay the penalty, the sinless one, to eventually die for the sinful ones. Now, having said that, that mystery of his birth, let's talk about the ministry of his birth. Are you doing all right today? Let's look at Luke chapter 2, if you can. Turn there to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 8. We're going to go through verse 14. Again, we're a Bible church, amen? We want to look and see what the Scripture has to say. And as we delve into this particular part, I pray that you'll be able to really grasp this. This is the area that I really felt like I wanted to get through to you so that you could see this even clearer as to why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. If he was born, let me just preface it by saying this. If his father and mother were human, then all he would be is human. And that means he'd be sinful, just like all of us. Isn't that right? If his father and mother were God, then all he would be is God, and we'd have no connection with him because we're still human. But in God is an infinite wisdom. In his infinite wisdom, God used the womb of a woman, a human being, in order to bring about the perfect man, yet perfect God. Not 50% God and 50% man, but 100% God and 100% man in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, it reads this way. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14, it reads this way. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And what is the good tidings of great joy that'll be to all people? Not just some people. This is available to all people, right? What is that? It's this. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Everybody say, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so a Savior is brought. That's the good news. That's the great joy that the angel pronounced to the shepherds, that there's a Savior that has come into the world, and that is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord himself. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals, and it was made out of stone, and so a feeding trough. They couldn't find any place anywhere else to stay, so the baby was put into a feeding trough, and that was his cradle. And so again, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly, There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I mean, this is all good news. You think about this. Again, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, and then goodwill and peace and goodwill toward all men. Amen? All good news. Now, the Savior. The word Savior means one who rescues or saves, a deliverer or a rescuer. And so the question would be automatically when you understand that this is a Savior who has come into this world, born of a virgin. A Savior has come. One to bring us rescue, to bring us salvation, to bring us deliverance. But the question would be, why did we need saving or rescuing? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, it reads this way, verses 1 through 5. We could read many scriptures concerning this. But notice, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says this, "And you he made alive." Everybody say, "I'm alive." That is, if you accepted Christ already, you're alive. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so notice now, why did we need a Savior? Because we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses. We were spiritually dead. We were apart from God. If we understand what the word death means or dead means, it means separation. And so, you know, physical death means our inner man separates from our outer man, and our outer man dies. Isn't that right? You follow what I'm saying? And so death means separation for the human being, for human beings. And so when we die physically, our inner man separates from our outer man, and we die. Our physical body dies. Well, this kind of death, this dead in our trespasses and sins, means there was a separation between God and us. Some people will never accept Christ and they will be eternally separated from God because they never accepted him while they walked on the earth. And so because they didn't, God won't force them to be with him after they leave this life. People say sometimes, why would God send anybody to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. But if a person chooses not to have God in their life on this earth or in this life, he is not going to force people to be in his presence for eternity who didn't want him in this world, in this earth. Does that make sense? And so he doesn't force people. He gave free will. You have free will. I have free will. So we must decide. And if you've never decided to follow Christ, I encourage you to decide today, because tomorrow you could be dead. You could be separated from your body. And then there's no other chance. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. That's a man-made idea that men came up with that does not exist and is not taught in the Bible. And so as we read on in this, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Every expositor will tell you that's referring to Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're dead in our sins. We're separated from God, apart from him. And God, out of his love for us, out of his great mercy, sent Jesus into this world in order so that we might be reconciled to God, that separation might no longer be, and that Jesus, the God-man, might be able to lay one hand on humanity and one hand on God, and as a mediator, bring them together once again. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the message. Hallelujah. Now notice what Dr. Adrian Rogers said. He was a great preacher. I mean, he's a Baptist, but we forgive him for that. He's in heaven now, and so he knows better than just to be a Baptist. Now, Baptists are okay. But now he knows about, you know, he could have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoken tongue. But anyway, great preacher. I enjoyed him so much. But notice what he said in a message one time. He said, God gave Adam and Eve dominion in the Garden of Eden. They sinned and they lost that dominion. They forfeited it. They turned it over to Satan. And rather than being servants of God, they became slaves of Satan. And that's the case of you and me as well. When Adam and Eve fell, all of humanity fell because all of humanity was in them, so to speak. You understand? And so all humanity fell, and then all of humanity therefore became servants of Satan. So why do we need a Savior? Because without him, we're still servants of or slaves of Satan. Is that not right? And so he goes on and says this, and they infected the entire human race with sin, they being Adam and Eve. Our dominion was lost by a man. The only way it could ever be returned to us is by a man, another man. And that other man is the Lord Jesus. All of us today are represented by one of two men, either Adam or Jesus. And Adam all die. This is from 1 Corinthians 16:22. And Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. That's if they accept Christ, they'll be made alive. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And again, how is it? Because of his mercy, by grace you can be saved if you've not already been saved. Amen? And so we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. Before we knew Christ, we were totally in Adam. We were all about that fallen state. But after having been in Adam and now accepting Christ, we're no longer bound in that fallen state. Now we are in Christ. And the Bible says that he, that's speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for you and me, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That means that we might be put in right standing with God, that we might be acquitted in the courts of heaven, declared innocent because he took our guilt, the punishment for our guilt upon himself. Does that make sense? He continued and said this, but not just any man can do. This man must be a perfect man. This man, he must be sinless, and he also must be innocent. Now listen, this again from a message he preached. We're all sons and daughters of Adam by birth, and no son or daughter of Adam can qualify. Why? Put in your Bible Romans 5:12 in your margin. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, and his name is Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all of sin. Is there anybody who would dare to stand up and say, I've never sinned? Is there anybody who would have the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to stand up and say, I've never sinned? Of course not. We know that we're sinners by birth, by choice, by practice, by nature. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And then he goes on. Now had Jesus Christ been born like we were born, he would have been a son of Adam. Had he been a son of Adam, he would have been a sinner. Had he been a sinner, he could not have been innocent. Had he not been innocent, he could have been nobody's substitute, not mine, not yours, nobody else's. The only sin he could die for would be his own. And so there's something that happened with this incarnation where Mary's womb was you, she being a vessel of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the second member of the Godhead, the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us. He came into that womb, and a body was formed for him. Perfect body, sinless life in every way, so that he could die for the sinful, you and me. Wayne Grudem said a similar thing, just to back this up a little bit more. Are you receiving this today? The virgin birth also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin. Without inherited sin. All human beings have inherited legal guilt and a corrupt moral nature from their first father, Adam. This is sometimes called inherited sin or original sin. But the fact that Jesus did not have a human father means that the line of descent from Adam is partially interrupted. Jesus did not descend from Adam in exactly the same way in which every other human being has descended from Adam. And this helps us to understand why the legal guilt and moral corruption that belongs to all other human beings did not belong to Christ. Is everybody reading this? Everybody seeing this? And so that moral fall, that fallen humanity was not inherited in Christ. That he being born was born without that because it was broken off of him because his father was not a human father. His father was Almighty God. Remember God, or the angel rather, said to Mary that Holy One that shall be born unto you shall be the Son of the Highest. That Holy One, that pure one. Grudem goes on and says this: it shows that salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. Just as God had promised that the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, would ultimately destroy the serpent, so God brought it about by his own power, not through mere human effort. The virgin birth of Christ is an unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come through human effort, but must be the work of God himself. Our salvation only comes about through the supernatural work of God. And that was evident at the very beginning of Jesus' life when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Thank God, it's all on him. He's the one that did it. He, therefore, is the only one that gets the glory. He is the only one that could bring the means, the way of salvation to you and me. Again, I mentioned John chapter 1, verse 14. It starts off, though, in John 1 and verse 1, where it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then it goes on, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word is Jesus Christ. He was always there. He did not begin, he did not start in Bethlehem. He was from eternity past, but he came and God formed a body for him in the womb of Mary so that with that body he could represent all of humanity and die for our sin because he had no sin of his own. Acts 20 and verse 28 reads this, Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. I'm almost done, just bear with me. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, notice, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Notice, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, Jesus never ceased being God. He became, again, the God-man. He needed blood to shed for you and me. Pure blood, precious blood. And Peter wrote, he said that we're not redeemed by corruptible things, but we are redeemed by the incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Notice how the Amplified reads of Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, take care and be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd, tend, and feed, and guide the church of the Lord or of God, which he obtained for himself, buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. Thank God he became a man that had pure, precious blood, so that he would bear as our substitute the judgment, the penalty that you and I deserve. Somebody said, well, how can one man die for all men, all people? Well, first of all, one man got us into this mess. His name was Adam. And another man, the last Adam, he is called Jesus Christ, came to get us out of this mess. One man got us in, another man got us out. Aren't you glad about that today? Amen? In Jesus' name, hallelujah. In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we're made alive because of what he did for you and me. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, last scripture, I think, Paul says, writing to Timothy, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Of course, we know that's in the person of Jesus Christ. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And today he is seated at the right hand of the Father God, the Bible teaches us. Amen? And I think so often, in Acts chapter 1, 10 and 11, I'm going to read it to you. It says this, that the disciples, having to do with the disciples, it says this in Acts 1, 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, because they're watching Jesus ascend into heaven, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go in to heaven. And so praise God, he came the first time and he's coming a second time. And I believe it's going to be soon. And we can rejoice in that. But I share these things with you so that you understand that God so loved you that he sent Jesus as the perfect sinless man to die for all of humanity so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free. So let's all just bow our heads, if you would. Father, I pray for each and every person here today. I pray, Father God, that you would continue to give to them understanding about what Jesus has done for us, the amazing redemptive plan of the Lord God, that God had such a plan in order to restore humanity back to him who lost their dominion, who lost their place with God due to Adam's sin. But yet the last Adam came so that as we place our faith in Christ, the perfect one, we can be forgiven. So, Father God, I thank you for revealing that, making it more understandable than ever before. And, Father, I pray for any that are here that might not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They maybe have rejected him, or maybe they've been just indecisive, or maybe they don't even think about him. But yet your word says if they're not for him, they're against him. So, Father God, I pray that you convict them, convince them of the reality of Jesus today. And as we remain in attitude of reverence toward the Lord, if you're here today, we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've known this message before, but you've never bowed. You never said, God, I need you. You've never said, Jesus, I know and believe you died for me. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants the best for your life, but the most important thing is that you spend eternity with God. Because as I said earlier, you could die today and there's no more opportunity. And so lest there even be one, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to make you come forward, but lest there be even one here today and you're not absolutely sure, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. And the reason you can know is because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn eternal life. You can't earn forgiveness. You can only receive the gift of eternal life. And if that describes you and you've never received them, if you lift your hand so I can see it, we're all going to pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. We'll all pray. The whole house will pray together.
lest there be one here today. That invitation still holds, and maybe this one might fit you. If you're here today and you say, I received Jesus in my past, but I've not lived for Him. You might say that I've been away from God. We call this being backslid away from Him, like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. But if you remember that story, the prodigal son came to himself and he realized that there was a place that he could go in the Father's arms. And he did, and the Father received him. I want you to know that if you backslid away from God, you knew Him, you had received forgiveness of sins, but yet you've been away from Him, today's a great day to restore your relationship with the Lord. So if that describes you, would you let me know? And more importantly, let God know that you want to be restored to Him. I do see one hand. Anybody all, you'll have enough guts to say, I need restoration. I need to be put in right standing with God once again. All right, we're going to pray this prayer together. If you believe this, pray this prayer with me. And if you mean it, it could change your life. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me, the God-man, the sinless one, bore the judgment, the penalty for my sin, so I could receive your forgiveness and be reconciled to you. And so today, I turn from sin and I turn to you. I confess Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Save me, Lord. Rescue me. Deliver me. I renounce the enemy. And I thank you, Jesus, that not only did you die, but you're risen from the dead and you're alive. From this day forward, with your help, Jesus, I will live for you. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.